Good. Tony, don't worry about it. Tony? Yeah, don't worry about it. It's fine. Leave it. It's okay. Okay. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Tony, really and truly, don't worry about it. It's just distracting at this point. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Start with me at verse 9. 1 Timothy 2, 9. We've, of course, been going verse by verse through 1 Timothy. And we're at 1 Timothy 2, 9 this morning. And notice what he says at verse 9. He says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves with modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array." Hence, you can see the title of my message, right? What not to wear, right? Anyway, come on, some of y'all just got that, right? Anyway, so look at verse 10. "But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Let's ask the Lord to protect me this morning as I talk to the women. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, especially with this passage that is so greatly misunderstood. And especially at a time in which we live when there is so much rebellion across the board, men and women, and not just because of our nature, but because of the society in which we live and find ourselves. And so, God, we ask that we would have open hearts and open minds and just quiet spirits about us this morning as we consider what you have to say about these issues that are, for some reason, very, very sensitive to a lot of people. And we ask that we would come away this morning rejoicing and with a new sense of understanding and appreciation of these things, how we can glorify you in the details of our life. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, this passage, I wanted to make sure that before I preached this passage this morning that I had all my life insurance policy up to date, that I had all my sins confessed, that I was all prayed up and everything, because I was going to be taking my life into my hands this morning. Especially when you tell women what to wear to shut up and to have children. We're in trouble, right? Stay home, you know, watch what how you wear it. Anyway, on a serious note, this is a very important passage of Scripture. It is greatly misunderstood for a lot of reasons. And mostly just because of the nature of sin and rebellion that we all have, both men and women. Okay, so this is not a message this morning to pick on the women. That Paul doesn't write this passage to pick on women, that kind of thing. I was talking to a gentleman not just a few weeks ago, and this—he's not a believer. He's a Jewish guy, and he doesn't even really believe much about the Old Testament, but he professes to. And he said he's read the Apostle Paul, and Paul was a woman hater, and that Paul is the one who just, you know, if there was ever one who totally reversed the direction of liberating women, it was the Apostle Paul. And he said it because of passages such as this. After all, who does Paul think he is to tell women how to dress and tell women to shut up and tell women they ought to stay home barefoot and having children? You know, and so the common view of the Apostle Paul is that he just, he was a woman hater. He was bigoted towards women, that type of thing. Now, you and I have read enough about the Bible and know and believe about what God's saying to know that that is just not at all what the Apostle Paul is saying here. After all, the Apostle Paul is not writing based upon his opinion, right? Who told Paul what to write here? God, the Holy Spirit, told the Apostle Paul what to write. So if you have a problem with what the Apostle Paul writes here, really and truly, who's your problem with? It's your problem's with the Holy Spirit is who it is, okay? And that's a much bigger problem, right? And the difficulty that we face when we come to a passage like this, frankly, is not... It's not because of the passage. The passage is real simple. It's not that complicated. The problem is how we have been trained to think about the role of men and women in a culture and a society, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable, things like that. What we've been trained to think about is demeaning towards, you know, one of the sexes or the other, male or female, that type of thing. And because we, all of us, before we were saved, we had all this baggage in our thinking, and then we get saved, we come to the Scripture, we see a passage like this, and it seems to be so at odds with what we have been taught about the role of men and women in the society, husband and wife and so forth. Therefore, our first reaction tends to be to want to either explain it away or reject it or deny it or accuse Paul or that type of thing. Everybody follow what I'm saying here? Because after all, you got to admit, these are pretty sensitive issues to women, but not only to women, right? For example, when he tells a woman what to wear and what not to wear, are you going to get some ladies upset? And are you going to get some men upset? You better believe you are. When you tell women to keep silence and be in subjection, are you going to get some women upset? And you're going to get some men upset. And when you tell a woman that she ought to stay home and bear children, now what are you saying? Whoa! I mean, you're going to get both men and women upset. But again, the reason is because we are bringing human viewpoint thinking to the role of male and female, men and women, men and women. We're bringing human viewpoint to the thinking of husband and wife, and we're trying to impose it upon these Scriptures instead of simply coming to the Word of God and saying, Lord, I'm going to let You be right. I'm going to allow You, God the Holy Spirit, who is the author of Scripture, God, I'm going to allow You to tell me what You believe is right. And I'm going to be okay with that. That's the big struggle right there. See, you read these passages, and these passages are not that hard to understand. They're hard to be okay with. They're hard to say, well, I'm content with that. And I'll let it be like that. That's where the difficulty comes in. They're really not that complicated. And so as we go down through this passage of Scripture this morning, again, as I mentioned, I made sure I had all my sins confessed. I was all prayed up. I had my life insurance policy. So if you want to get on my case afterwards and send me to glory, glory's well taken care of, all right? All right. So enough for that foolishness, all right? Because this obviously is pretty serious. What, again, is the backdrop? The background that was going on at Ephesus when the Apostle Paul leaves Timothy at Ephesus. Who remembers what's going on? Anybody remember? Go back to chapter number 1. What's that? Yeah, look back at chapter number 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach what? No other doctrine. The background, the backdrop of everything that Paul says, whether it's to the men or to the women, the husbands, the wife, or the children, whatever he says, the backdrop is that there was this satanic policy of false doctrine, doctrine that was counter to the doctrine of grace. That doctrine was coming in and sweeping across Asia, and it hit Ephesus here. It was sweeping across Asia like a tidal wave. And it was taking everything with it in its sight. And so what the Apostle Paul does here, he leaves Timothy at Ephesus to preach the true doctrine, to tell the members of the local assembly how they should live, and therefore how they should dress, how they should conduct themselves, etc. Does grace teach us that we should live certain ways? It sure does. Does grace teach us that there are certain ways that we shouldn't live? Does it teach us there are certain things we should do and shouldn't do? Of course. And so the Apostle Paul, as he leaves Timothy here at Ephesus and so forth, Timothy is not simply to preach the doctrine, though he is to do that, but in preaching the doctrines of grace, he is also to help the believers understand that that doctrine is to live in us and manifest itself out of us to the community around us. Ephesus was being overrun by this false doctrine. Legalism. Legalism will have you and can have you performing religious do's and don'ts, but doing it in whose energy? In the energy of the flesh, your own energy. Grace can have you doing what's right and wrong, and if you're doing it by grace, you're doing it in whose energy? Christ's energy. Exactly correct. So as we read about these passages, keep that in mind. Remember that Paul, he says in chapter 2, look at verse 1. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore that... What's the next phrase there? Okay, so he's going to give them a list of things, right, to do, to set order and so forth. First of all, who remembers? He says, first of all, what are the men supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be praying. They're supposed to lead by the example of a life that is in regular, constant communication with the Lord. You live the Christian life from the inner man out, not the outer man in. Men in the local assembly, I'm talking to the men here today, the guys of all ages, because we have the teens and up this morning. I'm talking to men here of all ages. Men, we are to lead by example. And you lead from the inner man, not the outer man. The outer man is to manifest what's going on in the inner man. Is that true? So when he talks about men are to pray, he isn't saying that you women shouldn't pray. He's saying that the men are to take the leadership role in a local assembly and lead. If you're praying all the time, men, what do we do? If we're praying constantly, if we're pray without ceasing, what are we doing? We're trusting the Lord. We're expressing our utter dependency on the Lord. We're renewing our mind. All the things that we should be doing as the men in the local assembly. And so when he says, jump a little bit further ahead at verse 8 now, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. See the attitude? Our prayer life will be reflected by our outer man life. Think about that. Why do I say that? Look at that verse right there. Verse 8 again. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up what kind of hands? Jump to chapter 3, verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2. The bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no what? What's a striker?
A hockey player,
he says, okay? Oh man, I just lost my job here. Alright. Look at verse 3 again. Not given to wine, no striker. What's a striker again? Yeah. A guy who just at the drop of a hat fight. That's how he thinks to solve problems. That's why Tyler said hockey player, right? Anyway, verse 3 again of chapter 3. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not what? See, all those things are what men tend to be or tend to give themselves to, right? If you are not run by, as Paul says in Philippians, let your moderation be known unto all men, which means the Word of Christ is dwelling in you, right? If you're not run by the Word of Christ dwelling in you, then what are you going to be run by? Your flesh, your emotions. And hence, when life hits you, you're going to hit back with whatever you've trained your emotions to hit with. See that? So, the way that we as men, what we manifest outwardly is a reflection of what's going on in the inner man. That's just a fact, friends. If you've had a rough week at work and you've lots of pressure on, you're not getting things done, whatever it might be, you get home at the weekend and then things aren't so good at home, what do you tend to do? I mean, you know, come on. Your wife knows. Your kids know what you can do. Blow up. You're upset. Whatever. That type of thing. Whereas, if you go back to chapter number 2, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up what kind of hands? Not hands ready to fight, but hands ready to help. Lifting up holy hands without wrath. Not a brawler. He says, without wrath and without doubting. When you doubt everything, you live life with insecurity and fear. And no confidence. And if you live life with insecurity and fear, who will you always feel like you have to protect and guard? Self. And hence, when something comes up against you, you got to defend self. What if we could just jettison the concept of always having to worry about defending self? Whoa, that'd be liberating, wouldn't it? Always, exactly, just resting, that kind of thing. Always worrying about, what do people think of me? How do I look? You know what? We don't really have to live that way. All right? So, after he gets through telling the men about their problems, okay, and really the solution to letting emotions run their life, now he's going to go and talk to the women, but he's not going to forget the men. And that's important. I think a lot of times that's what people miss here. All right? So now then, look what he says at verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 2. In like manner. See how he's going to bring the women in this case? And now watch what he says. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. What does it mean to adorn? If you adorn something, what are you doing? You're dressing it up is what you're doing. It's what you're clothing yourself with. Hold that verse there. Whenever you think of that verse, the passage that should come to mind is going to be Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter 2 at verse 10. Hold Timothy. We're going to come right back. I mentioned to Tyler just before the second service that I really was glad that the teens are in this morning, because some of the things that I have to say, that the Scripture has to say, is not just for us here that maybe our parents, husbands and wives that have children already, but frankly, for, you know, men and women of all ages. And we have teens here this morning that are some wonderful kids and everything, and we all need the Word of God, every one of us here. So I was told them I was real glad that they were here, especially because of some things that I'm going to address this morning about dressing, about adorning, and the effects that those have. So go with me again to Titus chapter number 2. Watch verse 10, and you'll see the idea here. Titus 2:10, he says, not purloining, but that doesn't mean walking around in loincloths, by the way. Thank you. That was a joke. Okay. Anyway, verse 10. He says, not purloining. Some of y'all are going to have to go home and figure out what that word means, by the way. Get your dictionary. You'll be able to figure out what it means. Anyway, verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may, what? Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorn means to clothe yourself with, right? So go back with me, if you would, over to Titus, to 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 2. Just like Paul said there in Titus, we want to adorn ourselves with the doctrine of God. We want to put on what the doctrine of God says, right? And so when you come here to 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 9, he says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves. Now, again, what not to wear. That's the title for this message. Ken's always looking for a title of your message. There's the title, okay? What not to wear. Maybe to the positive we should say what to wear. He says this. He says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves with what? Number one, modest apparel. Number two, shamefacedness. And number three, sobriety. Let's talk very briefly about each of these issues. Modest apparel. Modest apparel. It is interesting how often people that object to that phrase there or that verse, they say, well, what's modest? But in asking the question that way, what are you already saying? You're already rebelling against the verse. And saying, well, what's modest apparel? You already have closed your mind and your heart to what Paul is addressing here. So we don't want to say it in the sense of, well, what's modest apparel? But say it, okay, Paul, we want to do what you say. What is modest apparel? Ladies, I got to be good. Don't interrupt, please. Okay. But, ladies, let me ask it this way. When you see another lady dressed inappropriately, do you know she's dressed inappropriately? Okay. So you know what? You don't need to ask the question, what is modest apparel? Okay? Because you know how to spot it in somebody else. So you know what it is. And ladies, you don't need to ask the guys what's modest apparel. Because that creates other issues for the guys. Right? Okay? You know what modest apparel is because you can identify it in other ladies. And if something's borderline, then it's borderline. But even at that, we're already focusing on missing the issue here. Think about it. Look at what he says here. He says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. If it's modest apparel, then what is the apparel doing and what is it not doing? If it's modest, what's it doing? Go back to what Paul says. Let your moderation be known unto all men. What does moderation mean? No extreme. Even keelness, peace, quietness, contentment. So, if it's modest apparel, what is it not doing? It's not showing off. Yes, taken away from that verse. But back to what you said. It's not showing off, but you have to fill the rest of that verse in, that statement, and not showing off particular things. Okay? I didn't tell you it was going to be X-rated this morning, did I? All right? People don't call modest or immodest apparel if you're showing your hands, okay? Or you're showing your ears. So when you're talking about modest apparel, it's apparel that is not going to any extreme in trying to show off that which is inappropriate. Okay? John, we got to keep going, okay? So, number one, again, just think about it. Modest apparel is apparel that is going to show what should be shown and not show or accent or magnify or whatever you want to call it, what really shouldn't be being focused on anyway. Okay? But notice what he says too as well. He says, in modest apparel, with shamefacedness. That's an interesting phrase there, shamefacedness. We live in a society and a culture where that phrase is just totally absent. What does it mean to be shamefacedness? What's that mean, shamefacedness? Listen, it's this idea. It's the idea that you still blush at things, that you're still like, you don't even want to look at sin. That's the idea. You're embarrassed by something that you know is inappropriate. And we live in a society and a culture where, frankly, the women, not all women, but we live in a society and a culture where the women are those who push the boundaries. In any culture, in any society, women control the level of morality. Period. I know women don't like to hear that, but it is the truth. And I have, I'm trying to be careful and cautious as far as how direct I need to be, or I'm not trying to be unkind, and like that. But in any culture, in any society, women control the level of morality. It's a fact. They volunteer for the pictures that get sold in the magazines. Is that clear enough? Okay. So if a culture or society of the women right today would, just as an example, stop being willing to accept money to cheapen their sales so they can be sold in some magazine, a whole industry would be shut down. And Listen, guys are buying the magazines and buying the videos. So, I mean, they're equally at fault, but it's the women who set the standard in a culture. Okay? So when he said shamefacedness, he says if we profess to be believers, then we ought to still be able to you know, not one see sin and say, no, that might be who I used to be. It's not who I am now in Christ. See that? Shamefacedness. That ability to call sin what it is and to run from it. And as parents to encourage our sons and our daughters to listen, stay away from that stuff. It'll mess you up. And as young people here today, you live in a society and a culture where everything's okay. Well, God doesn't think everything's okay. And so it's a struggle out there for the young people, isn't it? How you dress. Listen, how you dress says what about you? That's right. That's the very issue in the passage. That is the issue in the passage. He says at verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Sobriety is the idea of what? Sober-minded, so you're able to think clearly. And then he says, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. That verse always brings up the question, or most of the time brings up the question, well then are you saying that, for example, a wife can't wear a ring, her wedding ring? Or she can't wear earrings. Well, again, we're kind of missing the whole issue here. Let me ask it a different way. What is... Let me talk to the women here just for a second. Is what you wear important to you? Is what women wear important to our culture and our society? If you for one second thought no, then why do we have, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of stores that sell nothing but various kinds of apparel for women? It is one of the hugest markets out in the world, is fashion, show, all the kind, right? Isn't that true? Well, why? You may not be Imelda Marcus with how many pairs of shoes that you have, but you know, maybe you're second line right behind her, right? Maybe your closet is stuffed full. Listen, think about the whole concept of how we're trained what to wear. If you dress a certain way, then you're in the in crowd, right? If you wear a certain clothing, then it says this about you. That's the issue. If we are trained in our mind, from young girls up and so forth, if we're trained that, hey, if I dress like this, then I'll be accepted, we just bought into the lie. Because we are establishing our identity, our worth, our self-worth, our value for ourselves, we're basing it upon what we wear. See what's going on there? What's the problem with that? What's the problem with establishing our self-worth, our meaning in life, based upon what we wear, how we dress? What's the problem with that? It's a total facade. It's a total, complete facade is what it is. And when Paul says here, in likewise instruct the women to adorn themselves with if they look how he says it at verse 10, he says, but which becometh women professing godliness. If we profess to be believers, then we want to adorn ourselves with what? Good works. If we're trying to listen, you can attract fish with a lot of different bait. And I guess it depends on what kind of fish you're trying to catch, what kind of bait you use. Ladies, if you're trying to attract somebody that is just going to see you for the external part of you, then fish with worms, I guess. But if you're trying to attract somebody that is going to be your lifelong best friend, your lifelong mate, your husband, somebody that will give himself to you, you're the most important other human being in his life, if that's who you're trying to attract, and I hope it is, then you know how you better attract him? You better attract him by letting him see those good works. Why? Because a man who's looking for a girl who's adorned herself with good works is a guy who knows what's valuable in a woman. A guy who knows what's meaningful and valuable in life. But a man who's out looking for the next turn, the next woman he can shack up with for the next even 1, 2, 3 years, whatever, and then find somebody else, that guy's got no integrity. He's got no loyalty. And you are his trick. You're giving yourself over to somebody that's just using you. See what I mean? So decide what kind of fish you're trying to catch. If you're looking for somebody that... If you're looking for a man who will take and lead you in God's Word and nurture you in God's Word, then what you want to do is present yourself as a woman who will be led in God's Word. Adorn yourself with good works. That's what Paul said. Paul says, when he's saying this passage, he says, look, how we dress ourselves to a large degree does reflect what's going on inside of us. And what's going on inside of us will affect to a large degree how we dress ourselves. And so, if we live our lives and what's more concerned inside of us is how to be popular, how to be accepted, how to fit in the crowd, then how are we going to dress ourselves? We're going to dress ourselves whatever the world or the crowd that we're trying to meet, whatever their standard is. But if we've come to the place where we see we're complete in Christ, that He has made me accepted in the Beloved. In fact, He is the Beloved in whom I've been accepted. That God has made me complete. That God has accepted me. If we believe that, then we can find our contentment in Christ and we can say, I profess to be a believer and therefore what I want my life to manifest, even in my clothing, how I dress, is representative of a believer. Do you see what I'm saying there? Does that mean, therefore, that you as a woman shouldn't, you know, okay, so should I just wake up out of bed and not worry about combing my hair, brushing my teeth? No, please do. Okay? Yeah, it does. I'm not saying don't look pretty. And you do, by the way. You've heard the joke, the preacher stands up, and of course he's got a full audience and everything, and he says, my, oh my, it sure is great to see you today. You just look beautiful today. Obviously, I'm speaking to the one sitting next to you. You know, some of y'all got that anyway. But you do. Listen, am I saying, therefore, don't look nice? No, look nice. Okay? But remember, accent good works. Now, let's keep going on and see what he says here. Because the next issue, he says, at verse 11, he says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Once again, the tendency is to rebel against the verse and ask the wrong question. What do you mean, let the women learn in silence? Some have taken this verse to say that once a woman steps inside that church building, she is to do what? Button it up, zip it up, you know. Some would say that ought to happen at home, but anyway. At least for a couple hours on Sunday. You got to deal with that at home. Anyway, look. When he says here, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Paul is not saying that when a woman walks into a church building, as an example, you know, what if y'all met outside? I mean, why do entering the doors be the thing where you shut up? There's just so much misunderstanding about this. When he says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, what's the idea of learning in silence? I'll give you the idea right here. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's the idea. Paul isn't saying when you go to the local assembly, Like, for example, Beth here. Beth and Dan, they put the table up, the coffee. Christy made cookies this morning. When Christy walked and put her cookies down over there this morning, I went, wow, did you make those? She did. If the way that some people read that verse, you can't even say anything in the building, then she couldn't have even answered my question, did you make those? She would just have to totally ignore me. Couldn't say anything. You know, Beth brings those other rolls and Dan makes the... And we say, Beth, hey, you asked me about apples today. You couldn't even ask me that question. If that's the idea. That isn't the idea in the verse when he says, let the women learn in silence. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. Sorry, 1 Thessalonians. Did I say 1 Thessalonians? I want 1 Thessalonians 4, and you'll see it right here. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11. You'll see it right here. Look at that verse. And that you study to do what?
Hey, that's my verse.
Okay. Tyler and I have kind of an inside joke on that because that's the verse I gave him a number of years ago. But I gave that verse to me not a lot of years ago. But think about what the verses say. And that you study to do what? And what's the idea of to be quiet in that verse? It's a quiet spirit. It's like, calm down. Don't always have the RPMs revving. Just kind of calm down here if you would. And when he says that you study to be quiet, the study of God's Word, when we let it get in us, it will quiet our spirit, won't it? You get out in the world out there, you let the world run you, especially with all the things going on in the world right now, whether it's in our country or over in the Middle East, whatever, anywhere on the planet right now, man, there's all kinds of issues. And it can just cause all kinds of fret and worry and trouble and fear. But you study to be quiet. You study God's Word and it produces in you a quietness of your spirit where you don't always have to be. Where you can just sit quietly and just think and it be okay. So when Paul says over here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, let the women learn in silence. With all that, the silence there is, that's the idea. With a quiet and a meek spirit listening to what is being taught. See that? It doesn't mean there can't even be one single peep that comes out of their mouth. Let me have you look at another passage of Scripture. Over to Acts chapter 21. Look over to Acts chapter number 21. Acts 21 here. Watch this. I want you to see the use of the word silent here. And it's pretty instructive to help us understand that silence is a relative term. Paul here in Acts 21... He's in Jerusalem and he's just got through being beaten by a mob of Jews who accused him of defiling the temple, etc. And it says at verse 21:39, but Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. So he wants to speak unto the Jews here. Verse 40. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. So he kind of goes like this and asks the people to calm down for just a minute here. And when they were made a great what? See that word? Watch this now. Keep reading. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the what? Wait a minute now. How do you be silent and yet keep the more silent? If silence means total just zipping everything up. Silence is a relative term. See what I mean there? The mob kept silence. But then when they heard he spoke in Hebrew, it even got quieter. See what I mean? The more silence. So it's pretty clear when the Apostle Paul, when he says over here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection that the issue is that the women are not to rebel over the men in the church. They're to have a heart that's quiet and a subjective spirit, not subjective, submissive spirit, to listen to the leadership of the men in the local assembly. That's the picture here. And then when he says at verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority. Remember, verse 12 follows verse 11. Well, what's happening is this false doctrine was bringing along with it the concept that was resulting in the women that they were usurping the authority instead of sitting quietly learning under the leadership of the men in a local assembly. See, verse 11 and verse 12 go together here. He says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach. That's pretty clear. Now, if Paul would not put up with the women to teach, well, then who's supposed to be teaching? The men, he starts off the chapter by saying, men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands and so forth. He says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp the authority over the man, but to be in silence. Again, you know what the silence it means. It's quietness and meekness and that kind of thing. All right? Any questions on that? Because that's a big one there that people misunderstand. He isn't again saying that when you walk into a church building or meet with a local assembly that you can't even say anything at all. But it does mean that you want to sit with a quiet and a submissive spirit to listen to what's being taught. You have an open heart to what's being taught. Now, we're almost out of time here, and I do want to get to the next three verses because it's important. Look at verse 13. Four. What's he going to do? He's going to tell us the basis of his reasoning. He's going to tell us why the men are to take the leadership in the local assembly instead of the women. He's going to tell us why the women are to learn in silence. By the way, if he says, let the women learn in silence that quiet and meek spirit, does that mean the men can be okay in rebellion? No. We got to learn to be quiet as well. Study to be quiet. But the reason that he has men, women, is not because men and women as human beings aren't equal, but it has to do with how God originally created humanity, men and women, and because of the fall. Look at what he says here. This is very important. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. So as far as God is concerned, who is it that God holds accountable and responsible for the human race? It's Adam. Isn't that fascinating? Look at what he says. Verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, as the serpent beguiled Eve. He doesn't say, as the serpent beguiled Adam. He says, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Wait a minute now. Here it says, the woman being deceived was in the transgression. If the serpent beguiled Eve, if Eve was in the transgression, then why does Paul say in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin? Whose fault was it? Adam or Eve's? You see that there? Eve clearly was deceived. It says so. The serpent beguiled Eve. Well, let me ask you this. If we are told that the serpent beguiled Eve, if we are told here that Adam was not deceived, then what does that tell us about what Adam did and why he did it? Adam sinned knowingly and willingly. Adam was not deceived. See that? Paul, in this passage, if anything, what he's doing here, about encouraging and instructing the women how to dress. And talking about the women how to learn in science. He's not down on the women. He's telling the men that they need to take the leadership role is what they need to do. For Adam was first formed. Guys, you're accountable. You're responsible. Adam was not deceived. He sinned willfully. He saw what happened with Eve when she ate of that fruit, which wasn't the apple, by the way. Anyway, he saw what happened, and he sinned anyway. Instead of going to God when he saw Eve partake, instead of going to God and saying, God, she's been deceived. Corruption has occurred in her. Can you provide a solution to this problem? Like he should have done. That isn't what he does. He takes and eats with her. Right there, after he saw the change already occur in her. Satan comes along. Look at the pattern here. Listen. Satan comes along, deceives the woman, the man falls willingly. Satan at Ephesus has this false doctrine coming and sweeping across Asia, this other doctrine. And how was Timothy to take and prevent that false doctrine from coming in and sweeping away the local assembly at Ephesus? He was to do it by teaching the men to take their leadership role in protecting their wives. In protecting their women. Look at the very next verse and you'll see it. Notwithstanding, verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved. Saved from what? Not from hell. Is that the context here? What's the context? The context is that other doctrine, that false doctrine at Ephesus. She's got to be saved. Just like Eve needed to be saved from the policy of Satan back then, the women at Ephesus had to be saved from that false doctrine that was coming across Ephesus. And it says, she shall be saved in what? Childbearing. What's childbearing? That's the essence of motherhood, isn't it not? The essence of being a mother is childbearing. Bearing children, raising them up, and nurturing them up so that they serve the Lord in their life. She shall be saved from that false doctrine that's going to come in and seek to lead you back into legalism, in submitting yourselves to her husband, in nurturing her children. Look at what the very next phrase says, verse 15. Verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if... What's the next word there? Who is the they? The husband and wife. If they continue in what? Faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. See that there? Men, you are to be the spiritual head and protector of your wife. Fathers, you are to be the spiritual head and protector of your daughters. Fathers, you have a protection influence over your family. And the thing that's going to save her from that false doctrine is if you will take and be the leader that God has purposed for you to be in your family. See that there? So again, he's not getting on women in the sense of telling them, shut up, wear this, don't do that. He's saying, if you'll understand the big picture here, you see what's going on, then we will let, by faith, what we wear, what we say, what we do, we will let it be a reflection of what's going on inside of us. Instead of letting what's going on outside of us get to us and change us the inside. We want to let the Word of God change us from the inside outside. See what's going on there? Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look at these passages of Scriptures that in such a practical way, like all of Scripture, but in such a practical way, just deal with the simple issues of life. And we pray that as we've thought about these things and studied these things, that we as it says right here at the end here, at this last verse, that we would continue in faith and in charity and holiness and sobriety, clear thinking about these issues, all for your glory and for your honor. In Christ's name, amen.